So welcome. How are we doing? Are we good? Are we alive? Are you still with me? Hey? Amen. Okay. I think we're going to have a good time. Now, so let's look at, we're going to start, and I've called this, My Weakness Reveals My Strength. And we're going to start off with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. So get that out for me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, which it says, For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so we often read that, and it's often confuses me. And I look there, and that word weakness in our English language always equals failure, right? If I am weak, it means I am failing. If I am weak, it means I'm not good enough. If I am weak at something, it means that I haven't done it right, okay? And so when I read that verse, often we look at it and we go, I've got to be wrong or do things wrong so that God can look good. Okay? It's like when I was at school, and I'm like grade 9, I'm 15, and I'm at school, and I want to play in the rugby team. And they look at me, and they go, no, David, you're far too skinny. Look at you. You're tall, and you're skinny. You're like a beetroot. I mean, not a beetroot. Asparagus or a spring chicken or whatever you call it. You can go do high jump, or you can go and play hockey. You can't be on the rugby team. Why? Because you're too weak. So then I'm getting disappointed. Oh, no. I can't play rugby because I am weak, which means I can't play rugby because I am not good enough or my physique is not good enough to do it. Okay. And so we always have this idea when we read this verse and we understand this, we think, I've got to be bad. Actually is seen. Right? And so it confuses us and it doesn't make it understand. And what it actually means is becoming weak. The word becoming weak and what he means is he's saying that it doesn't mean giving up. It means realizing that I cannot do life alone. When the Lord is saying, start being weak, it doesn't mean he's saying, give up and you be a failure. He's saying, you can't do life alone. You need help. And it's that realization of saying, I am weak. I can't do it. I need help. Right? And so anything we do in our own strength, good or bad, is out of a wrong motive. Anything that we do in our own strength, good or bad, is out of a wrong motive. I'll give some examples, good examples. Obviously, there's a lot of bad things we could do and we know they're wrong, but the good ones, like for instance, preaching. I could really want to stand up here and preach, which is a good thing. Great. A young person comes to me, David, I want to preach. That's amazing. But maybe they're doing it for the wrong motives. Okay? Maybe they want to come up here to get attention or to get the limelight or something like that. So great thing, but because they're doing it out of a wrong motive, they're not depending on the Lord, it's out of a weak place, right? Praying. Praying is a great thing to do. But often sometimes we call praying a sermon. So we say, Lord, I pray that we would just change the painting. I'm sorry that the walls are painted this color, but hopefully we will sort it out and get funds and paint it again. So we communicate what we want to tell people through prayer, not actually through telling them. Great, prayer is good, but doing it in that manner is for a wrong motive. The Bible. Often we quote the Bible and these beautiful scriptures and we look all clever, but it's for ourselves and actually not actually doing anything for us. It's just making us look head knowledge, right? Wise, but actually not doing anything inside our hearts. It says in John 5:3-9, where Jesus is saying, you know, you speak and you know the scriptures, but you don't know what actually it's about. You don't know what it's for. And so we often do these good things with the wrong motives. And so we're weak, but we don't realize it. We don't know it. We don't know that we think we can do life alone. And so weakness doesn't mean giving up. It's about realizing you can't do life alone and you need help. I use this example on Friday when we're doing this youth bash, and it's like we'd be driving in a car, and now that we've moved to PE about 3 months ago, we're often lost, even looking for checkers. So we're driving and we take a wrong turn and we get lost. And so when I get lost, what do? I put on my phone, put on my GPS, Google Maps, and it finds my way. So I understand, I agree, I'm lost and I need help, right? If I keep on driving around and getting lost, even though I convince myself, I am not lost, I will find the way, I am lost. Eh? Regardless of it, I am lost and so I need help. And that is the same with our lives. We can walk around, we can drive around our whole life thinking, I am fine, I'm on the road, I am fine, I don't need anyone else, I don't need help, I'm not weak. And God's saying, if you don't understand that you're weak and you're lost, you don't understand that you need help. If you don't need help, then I have no being in your life. Okay? So we need to understand that we need to become weak so that he can bring us up. And so Paul is talking about two weaknesses in the scripture, two types of weaknesses. The first weakness is weak before we get saved. So before we're saved and we don't know we're lost, we're weak, but we don't know it. Okay? We don't know it. And so Jesus asks us that question before we get saved, are you willing to accept you are weak so I can give you strength? So we don't know we lost, and someone invites us to a youth bash and we realize, oh my word, this is all real. And the Lord fills us, and then we come to the front and we say the prayer or whatever and we get saved. And that question that Jesus asks us, are you willing to accept you're weak so I can give you strength? That's one type of weakness. Understanding, oh my word, I can't do this alone. I'm lost. Save me, Lord. Okay, and the other type of weakness, it says there, Paul is also saying that once we are saved, it doesn't mean we're strong. Often people think, oh, I'm saved, I've ticked the box, I go to church, I'm now strong. God's given me all the strength, I can do it myself. Right? It doesn't mean we're strong, we're still as weak as before. We're as weak as people out there. Hey? We're as weak as any other person in the world. Just doesn't mean that we, when you are saved or when you give your life to the Lord, that you automatically just become buff and strong. You're as weak as the person out there. The difference, and this is important, the difference is we know where to find the strength now. Hey? Thank you, Darren. The difference is that when we're lost, we don't know we're weak. Then we realize we are weak. We get saved. And then often we start thinking, okay, I'm fine now. Thank you, Lord. I've ticked the box. I've got the T-shirt. Now I can go my merry way. And he says, no, that's not it. That's not it, but you are as weak as you were before. The difference is now you know. And so there's a responsibility that comes with also being saved. Once we get saved, we can't act like we don't know anymore. Hey, we can't act like, oh, I didn't realize, Lord, that you wanted this from me and that you called me to be like this. He's saying, now that you know that you're lost, now that you know that you're weak, you now know where to find your strength. If you don't source, if you don't get that strength, then is this really a relationship? Is this really what we've called you to be? So are you willing, and this is the question Jesus asks us every day as believers, are you willing to accept every day that you are weak so that I can give you strength? And that is sometimes the biggest problem in our lives. We get so caught up in church, we get so caught up in being Christians that we forget that we are exactly the same as everyone else there. We forget that we're weak. Okay? And that question I want us to repeat over our lives, you're weak so that I can give you strength. And we need to remember that word weak is not a bad word, it's not an ugly word. It's, Lord, I want to be weak so that you can be strong. I want to understand that I'm weak. I want to understand that I'm lost so that I can source you and find you as my strength. Because for too long, we walk around life thinking, I've got to be as strong as possible. Now that I'm a Christian, I've got to wear the right clothes. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I've got to do all this stuff. I've got to be strong now. And they say, no, you've missed the point. That's not what I've called you to. I want you to be vulnerable. I want you to be open. I want you to be available. I want you to say, Lord, I want to be weak so that you can be strong. That doesn't mean I'm going to be terrible at everything. It means I need you to come through to take the wheel. I need you to come through to take control. I can't do this by myself anymore. So this quick little example that I use on Friday as well, and we're going to use it now. This Luke chapter 18. So if you're there, grab onto Luke chapter 18. Starting at verse 18. And we've got a comparison between two characters. Yeah, we've got a rich man and we've got Zacchaeus. And so let's read from chapter 18, verse 18. It says, there one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show... No, wrong. Sorry, verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And you can already see this arrogant tone that he's using. Good teacher, he calls him. Jesus is not a good teacher. Jesus is the savior of the world. And then he asked him, what do I do to inherit the world? So start realizing and looking there that about kind of how he's implying and what he's actually, how he's coming towards Jesus. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the Ten Commandments, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother. The man replied, now he thinks he's really got it good. I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard this, he answered him and he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. So he kind of butters this guy up, you know. He's kind of acting and this guy's thinking, oh, I've done it all. I've done that. I'm going to receive eternal life. I'm going to get the one thing I need to fulfill my beautiful life and to make me whole. And Jesus says, wait, before you go, there's one more thing. He said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. And just to stop there, you know, that word very rich, some of them always say, oh, you know, Jesus wants me to be poor financially to be a Christian. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. This is not what he's saying and focusing on. Rich, sometimes the term used in the Bible is just a term for having a lot of stuff. And that could be anything. It could be wealth in terms of riches. It could be a lot of busyness, a lot of stuff in your life that has consumed you so that you're not desperate for him. Okay, so he's very rich. He's very sad. He walks away. Jump over the page to chapter 19, and we've got another character called Zacchaeus. And verse 1 of chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Funny enough, both of them are rich. Does it make sense? Not that this guy's poor, and that's why he accepted Jesus, and the other guy was rich, and he died. Both were very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. You can already see the different motivation and character compared to the rich man. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. You see the difference there. Now look at that. They associate him as a weak person. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So we can see a comparison there, right? The difference. What is the difference between the rich man and Zacchaeus? Well, firstly, the rich man refers to Jesus as a good teacher. We've seen that already. Good teacher, he says, you know? And then there's not choosing Jesus, but what he could get out of him. He's not choosing Jesus for who he is. The way he's approaching him, he doesn't want Jesus. He doesn't want a relationship with the Lord. All he wants is what I can get. I want eternal life. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to do this. I don't even want to know you. All I want is eternal life. You see the response sometimes we have with Jesus. Lord, I've got 5 minutes before I go to study or go to work. Please, can I just feel a little tingly feeling and then I can move on? And it's like, no. Jesus is like, that's not what I called. That's what I signed up for. That's what I want. I want a relationship. I want you to spend time with me. I would rather you walk and you drive and you speak to me there than just give me a little fuzzy feeling and then move on. Okay? You see that? And then it says, what else is there? The rich man thought it was all about good works. You know, oh, what else could I do? I've done this. What must I do to get this? And so what that shows me and what it tells me is it's not about the works. Hey? It's not about how much I do. It's not how more I can do to earn his love, because the guy did a lot. The guy was good. He was an excellent man. But Zacchaeus, also very rich, he chose to get up on a tree. He was desperate to see Jesus. The attitude there is, I need to see this guy. I'm going to do anything to see who he is. I want to get a look at this guy. Already, we've got a different attitude towards him. He's excited to invite him to his house. He refers to him as Lord. He's not just a good teacher. You are Lord. Hey? And then the Pharisees call him a notorious sinner. So he's weak. In how he's acted in his life, in how he's been, and what he's done, he's weak. And just to note that it's not I need to be bad or I need to be really terrible to follow Jesus, because that's what sometimes comes through. If I do good stuff, I don't get Jesus, and if I'm really bad, then Jesus is for me. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying here is that Zacchaeus realized he was lost. Zacchaeus realized he was lost, and only Jesus could save him. The rich man didn't think he was lost, and sadly, he stayed lost. And so, it's not about doing bad things so we can find Jesus. It's not about really being terrible at our lowest point so we can find Jesus. But it's about a response to say, hey, I love you so much that even at your worst, even at your most terrible position, I'm there for you. That's what we should be getting out of it. Not this, I've got to be really bad so Jesus finds me. No. Jesus is saying, even if you're the worst person in the world, if you're a notorious sinner, I'm there for you. Right like that. And if you're anywhere from there all the way to the good, this other guy, this rich man, I'm there for you. Okay? And so the only difference between them was one realized, hey, I'm weak. I'm actually terrible. I'm lost. And the other one thought he was perfect. And so we need to get this mindset out of ourselves that we are perfect and we are brilliant and we are great and we are mighty and we just need a bit of Jesus to fill our life. Actually, we need to go low so he can get up. We need to go low. We need to understand and say, Lord, I can't do this. And it's not out of a rule or a law or you need to get down so that I can get up. It's saying, guys, only when you understand that you can't do it can I come through for you. Does it make sense? Jesus says to the disciples in Luke 5:31, and this sums it up. He says, "I've come." The disciples ask him, "So who's this for? What is this for?" And he says in 32, "I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." That's sometimes a difficult one to understand, and it kind of gets confusing, and I'm trying to help us understand this, but it's all about an understanding of you can't do this alone. And so either you think you're perfect and you think you can, or you know you can't. Okay? And that's it there. I haven't come for guys who are going to be like, I'm perfect, I'm good, Jesus, can you just really help me make people fall down when I pray for them? And she's like, that's not what I've come here for, bro. That's not what I want. And so he's saying, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be, I can't do this in my strength. I need you to come through. And that is an encouragement, and that is a build-up. And the scary thing is, and I told the guys on Friday, the scary thing is for us, as people in the church, is that that Pharisee, that rich man, he left sad, and we don't know anything about him after that. It doesn't say in the Bible that he came back and he was like, actually, I was wrong later on. I'm lost. I need you. So what that tells me is a scary thing, and the sad truth is that we could be lost and we could live our whole life kind of knowing Jesus but not actually receiving him for who he is. Okay? We have the choice and the power, because Jesus wants a relationship with us, we have the choice and the power to never actually get out of this bubble that we're perfect and get into a position that we need him. Even if we know him, even if we know Jesus, even if we see him and we come and we are Christian and we believe and stuff, There is never ever a promise, hey, if you just come to church, you're going to know me perfectly. It's this choice that, oh my word, I'm weak and I need you every day. And it's that question coming up back and back. Are you going to be weak so that I can lift you up? Because if you're not going to be weak, I can't do anything. And so that's one of the things I want us to take from this now, that it's don't take it for granted. Don't take it like a tick in the box. This is a serious moment, and something that the Lord is saying, don't treat this lightly. Okay? Sometimes we think because it's free and because it's easy and because it's like we can always go back to Him later on. I feel like the Lord is saying, like, don't take me lightly. You know? We always try and sugarcoat things and make it nice. Be like, it's so easy. You know, I hate it when people come up and they'll say, you know what, Jesus is not going to change your life. He's just going to make it a bit better. He's going to add a few things to your life, but nothing's really going to change. No, He's going to transform your life. He's going to change it. He's going to test everything in your life. And that shouldn't be a, oh no. It should be, oh my word, He's going to take me from here up to here. And He wants to do that. And He's asking us wants to do that, but we need to be available and willing to say, I need you, I can't do it alone. So some of the benefits of becoming weak. What are the benefits of this weakness? Well, number one, this weakness creates dependency and intimacy, right? Paul's weakness caused them to depend on the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 9, it says, he prays three times to the Lord to take this thorn out of his side. And so there's this dependency that comes. When we're weak, when we realize, flip, I can't do this alone, hopefully we go and do find other ways to do it, but eventually we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't actually do this. I need your help. So when we realize we're weak, when we realize we can't do it, we form a dependency and intimacy with the Lord, right? That's how sometimes the Lord wants us to understand that we're weak, because it helps us to come to Him. You know? Sometimes we got to go through all these steps and all these things and realize, I can't do it. What must I do? And eventually we come to Him and He goes, I've been waiting for you. Now I'm going to speak to you and I'm going to fill you. Why? Because you can't do it alone. I want to do it with you. Number two, weakness is freeing. Hey, when we talk about my weakness, you know, it gives Him power and gives Him strength, and your weakness is made perfect in my weakness. What am I talking about? What am I saying? Let's go back to it. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9. My weakness is freeing. And so what he's saying is it means we don't have to deliver, right? We don't have to do it all alone. He doesn't have to say, hey, you want to be a preacher, David? Okay, get up there and you have to try and do it yourself. He says, I want to do it with you. And even when you don't know what to do, I'm going to use you. And I'm going to speak through you and I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to fill you to be the person you're going to be. So there's a freeing element there. It's not a, oh no, I'm terrible. It's, I'm not going to do this by myself. So if I'm terrible and I make mistakes, that's great, because actually for Him, it's not for you. Okay? And so you're saying, but I want to do things for the Lord. I want to serve Him. It'd be a freeing element over you tonight. Just say, serve Him, because He's saying, hey guys, the more weak you are, the more you realize, hey, I'm weak, the more my power can be seen in you. The more I can be used through you. Hey, don't you see, it's like that childlike faith. A child doesn't think, oh, should I go and grab my dad? Should I go hug him? He just goes. Hey, he goes there and he knows he can depend on Him. He knows he can trust Him. And that's the way God wants with us. He wants to say, hey, don't take it as a judgment that you're weak. It's a freeing element. It's you can't do it alone. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do it through you. And the more you don't think you can do it, the more I will show my power through you. So the more you're sitting there and you're thinking, I could never do what that person told me I should be doing, the more God's going to use you. Okay? The more God wants to use the people weak. the more God wants to use the people that think, I can't do it. He says, I'm going to show my power through you. Why? Because when you start doing it, you're not going to depend on all your bells and whistles. You're going to depend on him. That's why he uses the 12 disciples. The guys were chops. Eh? They were 12 chops. I mean, you couldn't have chosen 12 worst people. Even after Jesus walked on water, they started saying, hey, he calmed the sea. They started saying, hey, maybe this is the Savior of the world. Like, after seeing water turn into wine, after seeing 5 loaves made into thousands and all these miracles, started seeing people raised up from the dead, they started only thinking, maybe he's the Son of God. Hey, they were chops. And but Jesus uses those 12 to change the world. He's not choosing the best, brightest, most beautiful people. He's choosing people who can put up their hand and say, I can't do it, but I know you can do it through me. Amen. So number 3, weakness grows our love and worship for God, right? The more I realize how weak I am, the more I realize what a good father he is. Yo, I'm so weak. I can't do it. I'm struggling, but he loves me so much. He's going to pull me by the hand and he's going to get me up and he's going to get me going. So it creates a love. It creates a worship. In the NET translation, which is the internet version of the Bible, it says, for my power comes to full strength in weakness. How beautiful is that? The more I am weak, the more I think I can't do it, the more his power comes to not just strength, but comes to full strength in me. We need to get weak so he can get strong. Number 4, weakness needs to be made aware. And we've looked at that. The good news is we have a choice, right? The good news, we have a choice about it. The bad news is we have a choice, okay? Because the choice often sometimes leads us to go and try and find other ways to make us strong other than him. And so we need to be aware of our weakness. We need to wake up every day and not be downtrodden and discouraged that I'm weak. But Lord, I can't do it, but I know you can. So come and help me. Come and make me aware of my weakness so that you can be made better. In Luke 18, in that story, after he sends the rich man away, the disciples are now confused because they're going, you know, this guy's an amazing person. This guy has done all these incredible things. He's a great, great guy, but he's leaving away sad and you're not giving him eternal life. Who actually can inherit eternal life, Lord? And Jesus says in 18, verse 26 to 27, so they ask, who can be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible for man is possible for God. What is impossible for man is possible for God. That's something we should hold on to. That's something we should remember. Hey, Luke 18, verse 27. What's impossible for me is possible with him. Hey, what's impossible for man? So we cannot get strong. We can't do life alone. We're going to get lost. We're going to get confused ourselves. It's impossible for us to grow, but it's possible for God. It's possible with him. Thank you, Father. And number 5, how do we get to a place of understanding our weakness as we end off? How do we get to this place of keep on understanding this weakness? How do I understand? I don't want to lose, and I don't want to not be aware that I'm weak and that he must be strong. How do I keep on? I can remember verses, I can repeat it, but what can I do for me? And so I quickly want to jump to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. And in Isaiah, we've got a guy who is a really rich, well-trained prophet, and he knows a lot of stuff. And he's in chapter 6, because in chapter 1, he's going and he's prophesying over the guys and all that kind of stuff. And in chapter 6, he's recalling the beginning of this. He's recalling what happened, okay? And so there's 2 things that happen. The first is he has an experience of radical beauty. In verse 3, it says, holy, he sees these angels praising the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy are you, God. All the earth is filled with your glory. So he's seeing and he's impacted with a radical beauty of the Lord. Okay? And that impacts him, that stirs him. And so for us to be weak, we need to understand how big he is. Right? until we understand how big he is, we think we can still do it all ourselves. Because if God is this big in my life, I look and go, I think I can do a bit better than that. So when I understand, wow, you are mighty, you are greater than anything I've ever seen before, we start going, hey, maybe it's a bit better to trust him, not myself. Right? Radical beauty. The second one, in verse 5, we see an experience of radical humility. In verse 5, it says, woe is me. So he sees this radical beauty and he's like, oh my word, and he falls to his knees and he's, woe is me, I'm a terrible person. I can't believe, because he's now clicked. He's seen this beauty, he's seen how big God is, and he's clicked in that moment, oh my word, I can't do this alone. I'm actually weak. I'm actually not good enough. I'm actually lost. And so he gets into this position of, oh my word, how could I have spent the whole life up to this point not realizing how good you are and how great you are and how powerful you are? And he thinks he's going to be destroyed because of what he's done. And then we see the angels coming and they take that coal and they touch his lips and he's forgiven. And he says, your sins have been forgiven. Okay, so we need a sense of radical beauty, radical humility. And getting to that place of humility is to a sense that, oh, I can't do this by myself. So don't despise those times. Don't despise those times when you come and you spend time with the Lord and you think, why is he doing this to me? Why am I feeling like this? What he's doing is he's stirring it up and saying, you can't do it alone. I'm here. You can't do it alone. I'm with you. You can't do it alone. I'll be there for you. And it's that realization, it's that click in our mind, I can't do it alone. And he's there for me. And then we get this, the result we see there in verse 8, is even though he knows he's weak, even though he realizes he's weak, he wants to serve. Because he realizes it's not all about himself. Verse 8, it says, here I am, send me. So he has this radical beauty, radical humility, and then he gets up and he goes, I'll go. Because he realizes, I can go now because it's not all about me and not about putting on my shoulders and making it about me. It's, I know he's going to be there because I've seen the beauty and I've been humility state. And now I know it's him who's going to be with me. So I'm going to serve you. You know what I mean? Hey, a humility state. What does that even mean? Come and tell me afterwards. But that is the position we see there. God's not causing us to be weak so that we feel small. He wants us to be weak so we realize how small we are and how big he is. Hey? And when we realize that, we go, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about me putting my effort. It's not about me having to do everything. It's, I need to sit back. I need to allow him to move, and then we'll see things happen. Hey? We realize it's not about me. It's not about how much I can do, but about how much he wants to do through me if I'm willing. It's not about how much I can do. It's about how much he wants to do through me if I'm willing. He is saying, David, I want to do a lot through you, but you've got to be willing. And the only way you can be willing is if you realize that you can't do it alone. And that is a promise, guys, for each and every one of us. He's not saying, I want to make you small so that you feel small for the rest of your life. I want to make you small. I want to make you feel like you can't do it because I want to do it through you. I want to blow your mind. I want to encourage you. I want to bring you to places and experiences that you never dreamed. But you're going to do it alone if you don't bring me with. And the only way I can come with you is when you realize you can't do it alone. You know, you only get married because you realize, hey, I don't want to be alone. Hey? You go, flip, I don't want to be alone for the rest of my life. I want to be with someone. It's exactly the same. You realize, I'm not good by myself. I want to serve him. I want to be with him because I am not good enough. He is through me. Amen. And so we're praying this morning, and one of the guys got a prophecy it was a horse walking in a canyon, and it depends on when you on this horse. It depends on how you're feeling. Depends on your state of mind, because you could be scared of horses, you could be scared of falling, or you could really enjoy horses and enjoy the scenery. And it was this question, he said, it was this question of asking us, the question is, it's a choice between control or obedience. It's this question between fear and trust. And it got me thinking, that is the question that he's asking us every single day. It's, are you going to want to continue to control your life and do it your way? Or are you going to be obedient and allow me to move? And the reason and the question is, you're not going to be obedient because you fear that you're going to fall with me. And so you need to trust. Okay? So let's close our eyes and let's spend some time in a space to allow the Lord to speak to us and allow him to really move in our hearts. And so, Father, we thank you, Father, that you are near us and that you love us so much and that you lavish yourself on us and you call us to be dependent on you. You call us to be in a relationship with you. You call us to be close to you. You want us for yourself. And so my prayer tonight is if you've never actually understood yourself as being weak and as lost, and you're saying, I want to give myself to the Lord. I want to surrender my life to him because I realize I am weak and I want him. I don't want to do this life by myself anymore. And then maybe you're a person who's given your life to the Lord and you're serving him and it's got stale and it's got tired. And you begin to, when we get tired, we don't want to be obedient because then we have to trust. I just want to take back control of my life. And so you're trying to do it out of your own strength. You're trying to live life out of your own strength. You're trying to love people out of your own strength. You're trying to keep on doing ministry or doing things out of your own strength. And you're tired. And you're frustrated. And you don't want to come to church and you don't want to pray and you're just tired of all of this stuff. And he's saying, the thing that you need to just accept you can't do it alone. You're weak, but your weakness, I can make strength. I can come through. I want to come through and I want to be there and I want to fill you. I want to move in you. So let's just stand.